I wonder whether any of you remember Rollin Stewart. Rollin Stewart. You may never have heard his name, although I would bet that many, if not most of you, have seen him at least once or twice before. Rollin Stewart was a man who, in the 1980s and 90s, was known for attending major sporting events wearing a large, curly, rainbow-colored wig and holding up a giant sign that said, John 3:16. He would always put himself right in the end zone so that the camera could not avoid him whenever some team was kicking a field goal or a point after the touchdown, or he'd get one of the seats right behind home plate or right behind the pit area for the most popular NASCAR driver. A lot of people saw Rollin Stewart during his career as an evangelist. A lot of cameramen and broadcast directors tried with great effort to avoid getting him in the frame of the shot. His tactic was a pretty simple one. He didn't want anything more than to make millions and millions of people curious. You might even say that Rollin Stewart was one of the early indicators that Christianity was no longer the unquestioned cultural background of America, because the whole thing only worked if it made you curious. If you didn't know what a giant sign reading John 3:16 might mean, the idea was to get you to ask someone, because finally, someone you talked to would know the answer, and they would tell you. And what they would say is this. It's talking about this one verse in the Bible. And just maybe they would find it for you, or you would go find it for yourself. And this is what you would find. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, to the end that everyone who believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is a phrase that has been called the gospel in a sentence. If you've ever taken a look at the inside of the Gideon's Bible in your hotel room when you're traveling, you'll find that one line translated into dozens and dozens of different languages on the first few pages. I'm the sort of person who was always slightly embarrassed by the Rainbow Man, as he came to be called. Certainly, nothing about what he was doing looked anything like the beautifully ordered Episcopal liturgy. He was carrying on in a ridiculous way, and I certainly did not want to be associated with him. What is more, if that is what people thought of when they thought of Christians, then I sure didn't want anybody watching the game to turn to me and say, "What does that mean?" Because then they would know that I knew, and they would figure that whenever I went to the games, I did the same thing. But you know, I was sort of glad that there was someone out there doing that. I was glad that there was someone out there getting people to wonder in a direction that would lead them to that one verse. I gather that more recently, Mr. Tebow managed to do this by inscribing the verse on those black patches that football players wear under their eyes. And when the camera zoomed in on him, there it was, John 3:16. Also very clever, and a lot easier on me because nobody mistakes me for somebody who's going to be in the huddle when I go to the game. But bringing people through any means to this verse is perhaps the beginning of any kind of Christian evangelism. There is a message in the very heart of that sentence that is at the core of the Christian understanding of God. It is the idea that God acts not in judgment, not in punishment, not in anger, but in love. God acts through Christ to stop something bad from happening to us. Now, a lot of that will make no sense to you if you don't think you're in any danger. That is the challenge of evangelism in our time. It doesn't mean anything that God acts to save you from perishing, from losing your eternal soul if you don't have a sense of your soul as something very precious and very vulnerable. I'm also always struck by how few of the folks who file themselves under spiritual but not religious ever seem to have any serious notion that their soul can actually be damaged or hurt or in need of protection. We're meant to understand this morning that there is a link between the imagery of the story in Moses in the wilderness lifting up a bronze serpent to protect the children of Israel and the work that Jesus will do on the cross, which he's foreshadowing in this gospel reading we heard this morning. You might forget, because of the way the gospel reading this morning has been edited by the lectionary makers, that the reading we had this morning is part of the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus, one of the leaders of Israel, early in John's gospel. Nicodemus is trying to understand just who Jesus is and what he might mean for all of the people. The people around Nicodemus, the priests and the elders and the leaders, they insist that Jesus is a fraud. But Nicodemus suspects he might be the real deal. And he comes along in the dead of night for a conversation. It's no accident that Jesus links this statement about God working through Jesus to save us to the image of Moses lifting up that serpent in the wilderness. Jesus is reminding Nicodemus of their shared history. The children of Israel were surrounded by evil and danger. The serpents surrounded them and they were lethal. Moses did as God instructed and lifted up a sign of protection and they were made safe. Jesus is saying, the same thing is true now. The children of Israel, all of God's children, are surrounded by evil. We are surrounded by evil. It comes not only from the world around us, it comes from within our own unruly hearts. And Jesus will be lifted up, lifted on the cross, so that everyone is protected from that danger. Jesus is our protection from dangers we hardly see and don't quite understand, but that threaten our very souls. This is what is promised to us in the new covenant God extends to us. Our part of the covenant is that we have to believe this is in fact what Christ came to do and that it needs doing. The protection offered to us only holds if at first we understand there is something we need protecting from. The covenants we make involve a sense of protection. We might have contracts with our employees or with our contractors or with our bank, but we don't feel a deep instinct to protect them from harm, perhaps least of all the bank. But the people who are dearest to us, who have our unconditional love, with them we have a relationship of covenant. And we have a strong instinct to protect them, to shield them from danger, to keep them from the things that might hurt them. Parents of young children know this. Children of elder parents know this. And it is not only people tied by family bonds. We are capable of extraordinary acts on behalf of other human beings, simply because we feel a bond to others. And at the highest level, the level of highest compassion, that instinct expresses itself in ways that can be and often are sacrificial. When we witness those sort of acts, we rightly regard them as expressions of the potential of human beings to act in truly noble ways. God acts out of just such a love for us, a loving instinct to protect us, to shield us, to keep us from harm. That's the giving God does in John 3:16. The giving of God's very self to the end that we will be safe from evil and death. and it is a model for the bonds we are meant to have with each other here, to hold each other in care and concern, and to treat each other with compassion and charity. There are dangers around us. God has acted to keep us safe, trusting that we will do the same for each other. And so let us pray. O God, who knowest us to be set in the midst of so many and great dangers, that by reason of the frailty of our nature, we cannot always stand upright, grant to us such strength and protection as may support us in all dangers and carry us through all temptations, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.